Take your Bibles, if you will, please go to 2 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'm grateful to be back in the pulpit of Sharon Baptist Church. It's always an honor. I always love a church where I can feel at home when I'm away from home. And so I appreciate that more than you know. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. I'm going to be honest with you this morning. I'm going to preach like a convicted man this morning. I'm going to preach, and I'm probably going to get emotional, and I'm probably going to struggle. Because I'm going to be very clear this morning. I intend to let you know from the bottom of my heart that I fully believe that God's people are liars. And that's hard to say, but I believe it. I believe that God's people are too tied up in the things of the world and forget about the things of God. I firmly believe that we sing these songs, we listen to preaching, and we don't honestly ever think about what we're doing. We go through the motions. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 1. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of these sort are they which creep into houses, and lead captivity silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." Now let me just be straight with you up front. He's not talking about lost people. He's talking about Christians. Let's pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you for the day. Father, I pray that you use this time now as we dive into the Word of God. I pray that you help me preach as a dying man to dying people. And Father, that when we leave here today, we'll be changed. Father, when we leave here today, we can honestly say that we have met with you. So, Father, use this as only you can. Stir their hearts like you have stirred mine. Challenge them, Father, as you have challenged me. Father, I pray and I beg you, do what only you, through the power of the Holy Ghost, can do. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, Paul is writing here to a young pastor named Timothy, obviously. And he begins to write this middle of his letter, and he starts to go through some things that in the last days Christians are going to be guilty of. And if you start looking through these, and at first if we become indignant and we think, well, he's talking about the world. The world's a terrible place. The world's full of evil people. But then you get to the bottom of verse number 5, and it says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. These are Christians that have never learned how to be a Christian. Now, don't get me wrong. If you're sitting here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. You have never asked Him to save you. You can go ahead and tune me out for 20 minutes. Because there's nothing I'm going to say today that is going to be a help to you until we get to the last 2 minutes. But for the next little bit of time, I want you to listen to me. If you sit here this morning and say, yes, Pastor Josh, I have asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Yes, Pastor Josh, at one time or another, I know for sure that I got saved and Christ is mine. I want you to pay real close attention to me. I want you to understand this morning that at the end, when I am done and I turn things back over to Pastor, I'm going to ask everybody under the sound of my voice today to make a decision. And if we're going to be honest, some people sitting here have already said, I'm not making any decision today. You've already decided that, hey, you know what, I'm just here for the sake of being here. And I appreciate that. I appreciate you being here. Because I firmly believe that the Word of God can do something whether you want it to or not. And I want you to think in your heart now how he says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. This is indeed we are Christian, but in word we are Christian, but in our hearts we are not. Now I'm not saying that if you got saved you can lose your salvation. I would never tell you that. But what I am telling you is that we can lose the love of Christ. We can lose a love for Christ. We forget how good God really is to us. I begin to wonder in my heart and mind how we come to a place that we get there. I begin to wonder how do we end up like that? How do we go from being on fire Christian for God? We first get saved, man, we're telling everybody. We attend every single church service. Anything the church is doing, we're doing it. And then slowly over time, and sometimes quickly, it fades out. Well, in Romans chapter number 13, you don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Romans chapter number 13 and verse number 11. It says, "And that knowing the time, it is now high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." Let me tell you something, Christians. It is high time. You know what that word means? You know what that phrase means? It means right now is the time to wake up. Because I promise you, that verse, and when Paul wrote it in Romans, in chapter 13 and verse number 11, he says, "For now your salvation is closer than when you believed." I promise you, based on the authority of the Word of God, we are so much closer than we were when Paul wrote that. And from the day that I got saved on July the 17th of 2001, guess what? My salvation is so much nearer today than it was back then. But how do I get to a point in my life where I have a form of godliness, where I dress up, I say the right things, I look the right way, I do everything that I'm supposed to do, and yet there is no power of God on my life? And I'll tell you where we go. Take your Bibles and go to James chapter number 4. I'm going to show you the first area that we Christians lose the power of God. James chapter number 4. We're going to be in verses 2 and 3. This is the first area that I think most Christians fail and end up losing the power of God. James chapter number 4, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust." Let me be straight with you. The very first place that the Christians fail is in this matter of prayer. The Bible says, "Ye have not, because ye ask not." I want you to think back to 2 Kings chapter number 3. In verse number 5, where God is talking to Solomon, and he says one word, ask. Ask what you will. And you know what Solomon asked for? He asked God for wisdom. And God gave it to him. The Bible says that if we ask, God will give it to us. But the Bible says the problem is most Christians don't have a hard time asking God for things. But we're not asking for what God wants us to have. We're not asking for wisdom. We're not asking for grace. We're not asking for strength in the Christian life. We're asking for things that God says, no. That's for your own lusts. That's not for me. Do you know preachers are guilty of this? When we pray over our sermons, we're praying that God will do something, but there's this little conceited place in us that we want people to like what we say. We're asking for our own lusts. And we wonder why in the pulpits of America, God doesn't do anything. Because we're asking amiss. We're not asking for God to do a mighty work for his sake. We want to be the one that leads revival for the world. We want to be the next Charles Spurgeon. So God, you do something great, and I'll go places with it. And God says, no, I'm not honoring that. That's for you. That's not for me. We ask for our family members to be saved, and we say, well, this is for God. We're praying for God. But really, what we want is to be able to tell them, well, you wouldn't even be saved if it wasn't for me.
my whole family to the Lord.
Wait a minute. Why is God going to answer that prayer?
Why do we think he's obligated to?
We say, well, Pastor Josh, God wants everyone to be saved. Absolutely he does. But he doesn't want to be saved for your honor and glory. He wants to be saved for his honor and glory.
Hey, God, I need a raise. Why do you need a raise, son? You're going to give more money to the church? You're going to be more generous to people? Oh, no, you just want to make your bank account a little fatter. Oh, no, you just want to look better to your friends and to your parents and to your brother and sisters.
No, 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 that's selfish. I'm not going to answer that prayer request.
He says, we ask amiss. We fail in this area of prayer. I think about the Church of Acts when Peter is in jail and they go before God in prayer. And they are asking God all night long to release Peter from jail. And you say, well, that was selfish. They wanted their preacher back. Absolutely. But you know what they wanted more? They wanted their preacher back so the work of God could continue. I think about Jonah when he was in the belly of the whale. And he began to pray to God. Hey, God, get me out of here. And you said, hey, that's selfish, Jonah. God shouldn't have answered that. But what he was saying, hey, God, get me out of here and I will do what you want me to do. Those are prayers where God is at the forefront, when God is the reason that we're praying. Hey, God, I want to do your will. God, I want it your way. I don't want it my way. I don't want my selfish needs. I want because you want me to do this thing, Lord.
I think about Psalm chapter number 3 where David is asking God to deliver the children of Israel from captivity.
Yes, he wants to be free. And you say, well, that's selfish. But he says, hey, Lord, if you release us, we'll let the world know how great God is.
I think we fail in this matter of prayer. I don't think we ask for the right things. If you have time this week, which you should, I want you to read John chapter number 17, where Jesus is praying for us in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I don't want you to read it just once, flippantly. I want you to read it, and then read it again, and then read it again. And I want you to watch what Jesus asked his Father for. If you want to know how to pray, if you want to know what to ask for, read that. And watch what Jesus asked for. Not a single selfish thing in the prayer of our Savior. There's an old hymn that says, he could have called 10,000 angels. Do you know in that prayer of Gethsemane, Jesus could have said, hey, Father, I'm out. I'm done. I really don't want to do this after all. I'm done. And God would have delivered his son. But he didn't. No selfish motive at all in that prayer. Number one, I want you to know that we Christians fail in this matter of prayer because we ask amiss. Most Christians would never admit they have a prayer problem. They won't. But if you look at your heart and you think about what you prayed for this week, see how selfish it is. Ask God to give you a barometer to test it. Hey, God, how selfish was I this week? What should I ask you for? How should I ask you for that, Lord? Number two, I want you to flip to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. I'll show you the second area that we fail God. Not only do we fail God in our prayers because we ask amiss, I want you to know also we fail God in our giving. You say, well, I pay my tithes, I pay my offerings, I give my faith promise, I do what I'm supposed to. Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse number 7. Or verse number 6. It says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So let me ask you something. When the offering came by you and you put in your faith promise and your tithes and your offerings, did you do it because you had to do it? Because that's why most of us do it. Because we know God says to. And we want to be obedient. And sometimes we pacify ourselves with saying, well, I was obedient to the Lord. I didn't want to do it, but I was obedient. Well, that's good enough, isn't it, Lord? And the Lord said, no, absolutely, it's not good enough. That's not good enough for me.
He says, I want you to want to do it. I want you to be glad that you're giving these offerings to me. I want you to understand, you cannot outgive God. Never. As cliche as it sounds, the God of the world who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the rocks and the rills, and every gold mine and every diamond deposit, and everything, you can't outgive him. So if you pulled your checking account open right now, and let's say you had $900 in your checking account, and God said, hey, I want you to write a $1,000 check to the church and donate it to the youth fund. Well, God, I only have 900. Well, then I can't write 1,000. And God says, well, write 1,000 and just trust me for it. Some of you are already sitting there thinking, ain't no way I'm writing a check I can't clear. But remember, God said, I own everything. And if we honestly believe that God is concerned over my $1,000, he's not. He's concerned over your faith. He's concerned over, do you trust me enough to look at something and go, yeah, that's not there. I don't got that. But to say, okay, Lord, because you're telling me to. And some people, I've heard preachers say, God will never ask you to do more than you can do. And I thought, well, that's not true. He asked Jesus to go to the cross. That was more than any man could do. He told Peter to go pay his taxes, and Peter said, I ain't got no money. He said, well, go fishing and then pay your taxes. Peter said, okay, but I ain't got no money. I don't know how I'm going to pay my taxes. And out of a fish, Peter got money. God says, you think I'm concerned about this little bit of money? I'm not concerned. I tell you, God's true test of faith for a Christian most of the time comes in our money. When we start wondering what we're going to do and where it's going to come from, this year in our church, we really put an emphasis on faith promise and asking people truly to ask God, hey, God, we're not looking at a budget. I'm not looking at a number. You just tell me what you want me to give to missions. And I can tell you this. There are people in our church that doubled their faith promise. And in our area, we don't have a lot of high-paying jobs. We got a lot of widows. We got a lot of single people. But by faith, they said, hey, you know what, God? We're going to give more than we've ever given before. I don't know how it's going to come in. I had a lady tell me. She said, Pastor Josh, she said, I just want you to know. She said, I'm going to need you to pray for me this year. I said, well, I pray for you all the time. What do you want to pray about? She said, I asked God to double my faith promise. She said, I know that's what God wants me to do. And she said, I'll be honest with you, Pastor Josh, I barely did my last faith promise. She said, but I'm just going to give it to God and let him do it. And I'm curious to see at the end of the year, she comes back to me and says, hey, Pastor Josh, I was so broke that I never could give my faith promise. But I almost have a feeling she's going to come back to me and say, hey, Pastor Josh, let me tell you what God did for me last year. Let me tell you how God provided for me. See, our money is an avenue where we say, you know what, God, that's really mine. And I don't mind giving you a little bit, but it's really mine. Think about the widow in Elijah, where she had the son. You remember the story? And she had a little bit of meal and a little bit of oil. And Elijah comes up to her and he says, ma'am, if you would make me a cake. And she said, sir, we only have enough for us. I'm going to make this cake, and then we're going to eat it and die. And Elijah said, well, give me one first. And the widow went in and made the cake for Elijah. And guess what? Through the entire famine, she never ran out of meal and oil. But yet we say, well, God could do it back then, but he's really not capable of doing it now. That is a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Well, I'm a Christian, but it's not the same kind of Christian as that widow was. Things are a little different now. I'm sorry, your light bill is not life or death. It was life or death for her. If God did not come through, they would have literally starved to death. If the power company turns off your lights, you will not die. If your cable bill gets turned off, you will not die. But yet we say, you know what? God doesn't love me the same as he loves her. No, we don't love God the same as she did. I think through this, and I think about everyone I can think of in my life and the people I watch be so faithful to God. I have a little lady in my church. I won't say her name, but she's so precious to my family. We love her so dearly. And she comes every single service, and she sits about three rows back on the left-hand side. And every single service, I see her reach in her little pocketbook and pull out some money and put it in the plate. And I'm not going to lie to you, there's been times I thought, why in the world do you waste your time? My treasurer told me one day, she said, Josh, you wouldn't believe the amount of money that that lady gives to this church. She said, I didn't even know she brought that much money in a year. But that little old lady says, you know what, God? I don't need anything else apart from you. You can have everything I got. That's faith. That's more faith than I got. I got my giving statement last year from my church, and I was sick to my stomach. I wept with my wife and asked God to forgive me for not being faithful. Because I said, hey, God, that's my money. I worked for that, Lord. And I'll give you a little bit. And God says, oh, no, Josh. If I want it, I want it. And I want you to give it to me. But we steal from the power of God. We have a form of godliness in our prayer life, but we deny the power thereof. We have a form of godliness in our giving, but we deny the power thereof. And then next, let's go to Matthew chapter number 28. This one's simple. Already people are like, oh, I know what this one is. Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 18. A form of godliness in our prayer life, a form of godliness in our giving. And then next I want you to see in verse number 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We have a form of godliness in our witnessing, but we deny the power thereof. You say, well, how do you know that? How many of you carry, don't raise your hands, how many of you can honestly say you carry tracts everywhere you go? How many of you have been carrying the same tracks for more than a week? How many of you have been carrying the same tracks for more than a month? How many of you have the same tracks that you had last year? But man, we sure look like we're witnessing, right? Pick us up a new track every week. We have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. I like the idea of having a track that doesn't have my church information on it. Because again, it's not about us. If you get saved and you get right with God, I don't care what church you go to. Just get in a good church. But the church is the thing. No. If they don't come to us, then they probably really didn't get right with God. Wait a minute. Who's this about? Is it about you or about God? Is it about your kingdom or his kingdom? When we go door knocking and we knock on someone's door and they say, well, I'm a member of such and such church, there ought to be joy on our hearts like we never knew. Hallelujah! Somebody else is going to church and loving the Lord. Not, well, if you ever miss your church, you're welcome to come visit ours. No. If they attend a good Bible preaching church, leave them alone. I'd rather have a church full of lost people on Sundays than a bunch of church members from another place. I don't need more form of godliness. I need people who want godliness in their life. But so many of us will sit here and we'll think, you know what? He's sure right. I should pass out a couple more tracts. I should probably tell a few more people about the Lord. And we might even do it this week. But eventually, because it won't be rooted deep in our heart, we'll quit again. You know why? Because we deny the power that God has. And nobody that I know that attends church on a regular basis, if I said, hey, God doesn't have enough power to do X, Y, and Z, would say, no, I really don't believe he does. I don't think so. But I'll say, well, sure he does. Well, where's your faith behind that? Jesus says, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. And he said, well, that's power for him. That's not power for me. Well, you're right. But the day we trusted Jesus Christ, our personal Savior, guess what? He comes and lives inside of us. So all power that's in him is now in me. So I can boldly proclaim the gospel. I can boldly tell people, hey, let me tell you something. God loves you. Oh, he loves you so very much. I can't help but think in my head and wrap my brain around very simple things. And these are it. Ready? Number one, God loves us. Number two, God wants the very best for us. And number three, and catch it now. Here it is. Ready? We won't let him. Think about that now. We won't let him. We don't allow God to do anything in our lives because we say, well, hey, God, I know you're omnipotent. I know you control the world. I know you hung the stars, but you are not able to take care of my checking account. You are not able to answer my prayer requests. God, you are not able to make me bold enough to tell someone about Christ. And God, what's the point of me doing it anyways? Because they're not going to get saved. We say, God, I just don't really believe it's there. Do you know why churches really don't move to the next step of faith? Because we deny that God has the power to do it. That's why. Let's be real about it. Do you know why people won't join the bus ministry? You want to know why? Because they don't believe God is able to make a difference in the bus ministry. Well, God, what could I really do anyways? I know you could do anything you want, but you really can't use me there. Let me tell you something. If God didn't want you to do it and God couldn't use you there, he wouldn't put it on your heart to do it. So if you're thinking, well, I'm not sure why I would join the bus ministry, that's an easy one. Because God has put it on your heart to do it. I was talking with a pastor in the past couple weeks, and he is deliberating about what his church is going to do next. And they're a very progressive moving church. They're always ahead of the technology curve. They're always ahead of the great programs, and they're always doing wonderful things. And I made a comment to him. I said, man, do you ever take a breath and just enjoy what you're doing? And he looked at me as serious as he could, and this is what he said to me. He said, if I do, people will die and go to hell. He said, I've always got to be doing something else. And I thought, that's a man that not only has the form of godliness, but knows the power thereof. He said, I can't stop. We can't quit now. I must be about the Lord's work. So Christians, we deny the power. We have a form of godliness in our prayer, in our giving, in our witnessing, but we deny the power thereof. And let me tell you lastly, what every single person, whether you're saved or not, denies the power of God, and that is in salvation. Because we as independent Baptists and we as true believing Christians have this problem that once we get saved, we think that, hey, we're just good to go. And as true as that statement is, I promise you, if you get saved and you never do anything else for God, you're going to heaven just like I am. I promise. That's what the Bible says. But we don't think that that joy that we had at our salvation, we don't think that that fire that we had at our salvation is powerful enough to keep us motivated every single day. Our pastor recently preached on Daniel in the lion's den. And he was preaching on Daniel, and man, it was a great sermon. He did a fantastic job talking about the faith in a man like Daniel. And he said, he can't wait to get to heaven. And I thought for sure, I was like, he's going to say to talk to Daniel. And he said, I want to talk to old Nebuchadnezzar. He said, because I sure hope Nebuchadnezzar went to heaven. He said, and I want to ask, O Nebuchadnezzar, what was it like to know a man like Daniel? Who just all over him you could see God. He said, man, I can't wait to meet him. And I thought, I wonder if one day someone will think of me and say, I want to know what it's like to know a man who truly loved the Lord that way. I look through this Bible and I read it and I think of people I want to meet in heaven. But I never thought about a man named Nebuchadnezzar and how all he did was look on a godly man. Hey, what was that like? I don't honestly believe in my heart that King Agrippa ever got saved. But I sure wish he did. Because if he was in heaven, I'd ask him, hey, what was it like to hear Paul? As he's telling you with all his heart and pleading to you, hey, please today be saved. Right now, if you could ask King Agrippa that, I bet he's very much regretting that moment. Because he denied the power of salvation. It's not enough to get me into heaven. Paul, you have no idea what I've done. If you're sitting here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Let me tell you what. You're denying the power of God in salvation. God says, I could save anybody. Anybody. But we don't allow him to. When I was in college, I had the opportunity to be a part of a prison ministry. And I remember the first meeting I had leading up to the prison ministry, and they were kind of giving us the, here's what to expect, here's what you're going to see, here's what you're going to hear, here's the things that we're going to do. And I remember the very first time I went in there. A bunch of us in dress shirts and ties walk into this jail pod. And the jailer calls out, he said, church! And you heard the doors. And I thought, man, one or two guys are going to come. Every single man and boy in that pod came out to church. And the jailer said, they're not really here for church. They're really just trying to get out of the cell for a while. And I'll be honest with you, I had some kind of feelings about that. But now looking back, that was just me denying the power of God. Saying, I don't care why you're here. God can still do what God does best. Church, let me ask you. Where are you denying the power of God as a collective whole? You want to be a church in prayer? I would almost take a bet today that you're denying the power of God in those prayers. You're asking God for things that you don't really believe he's going to do. Christian, in your own personal life, where are you denying God? You denying God in your prayer life? Probably. Let's be honest about it. You denying the power of God in your giving? Probably. Let's be honest about it. Are you denying the power of God in your witnessing? Well, we don't have to be honest about it. You know why I know that? Look around at all the empty seats. Somebody's not telling somebody something. It's just that simple. Lost person, aren't you tired of telling God he's not good enough? Because, oh, my friend, the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is good enough. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the day.